Are you a thief? I ask because Christians today have forgotten what stealing really means. Theft occurs at every level of society, and like everyone, everywhere, even believers are in on the take. Welcome to Every Last Word, featuring the teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. Stay tuned now for another message on the Ten Commandments. Today, we'll see that the human race is really a band of thieves. Welcome again to Every Last Word. I'm your host, Mark Daniels, and I'm here with Dr. Philip Graham Ryken to prepare you for today's message. Phil, how does stealing go hand in hand with failure to trust God?
Well, Mark, whenever we take something that doesn't belong to us, we're really saying that what God has provided for us is not enough. We're also saying that we're not willing to wait for God to give us what we need when we need it. And so we're really failing to trust in God's sovereign providence.
We tend to think of stealing in terms of robbery or cheating on our taxes, yet in the message, Phil, you talk about stealing from God. How do we steal from God?
Well, Mark, we steal from God whenever we fail to give to God what He deserves, our time, our service, our worship, our money. You see, God deserves everything that we are and everything that we have. He deserves for all of that to be dedicated to His glory. And when we don't give it to Him, we're really thieving from Almighty God.
We'll look forward to in-depth answers to these questions as we learn about the Eighth Commandment. So let's open our Bibles now to the 20th chapter of Exodus, and together we'll listen to Dr. Ryken.
In his book on the Ten Commandments, Cecil Myers describes a well-known picture by Norman Rockwell. Maybe you've seen it. It first appeared on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post. And it shows a woman buying a turkey for her Thanksgiving dinner. The turkey is on the scales being weighed for price. Behind the counter is the jolly butcher with his apron stretched tightly across his belly and his pencil tucked neatly behind one ear. His customer is a very respectable-looking woman of perhaps 60. And like the butcher, she looks very pleased. Now, the two of them seem to be exchanging a knowing smile, almost as if they are sharing a joke. But the joke is really on them, because the painting shows what they are secretly doing. The butcher is pressing the scale down with one big, fat thumb so as to raise the price. And meanwhile, the woman has her finger underneath the scale trying to push it back up and secretly to get a better deal. The reason that both of them look so pleased is that neither is aware what the other is doing. Now, this is typical Rockwell. The painting is a charming scene of American life that helps us to laugh at our own foibles. But you know what the butcher and his customer really were doing was violating the Eighth Commandment. And so Myers comments, both the butcher and the lovely lady would resent being called thieves. She would never rob a bank or steal a car. He would be indignant if anyone accused him of stealing, but neither saw anything wrong with a little deception that would make a few cents here or take a few cents away there. In a word, they were stealing. Now everyone knows that stealing is wrong. Even people who don't read the Bible know that the Eighth Commandment says, "You shall not steal." What is stealing? Well, to steal is to take something that doesn't belong to you. The Hebrew word for stealing, the word ganaf, literally means to carry something away. Or to give a more technical definition, to steal is to appropriate someone else's property unlawfully. Now, what that commandment forbids seems fairly simple and straightforward. And yet, I think few people really understand its full implications. Because like the rest of God's law, the prohibition on stealing is comprehensive. Now, one man writes that stealing, in its biblical sense, covers all the conventional types of theft. Burglary, which is breaking in to commit theft. Robbery, which is taking property using violence. Larceny, taking something without permission, shoplifting, pickpocketing, purse snatching. It also covers a wide range of exotic and complex thefts, such as embezzlement, extortion, racketeering, or obtaining money by any illegal means. Now, that's a good start, but it's only a partial list of the many ways people violate the Eighth Commandment. People pilfer public property, stealing supplies from hospitals or building sites or even churches. One hotel reported that in its first year of business, it had to replace 38,000 spoons, 18,000 bathroom tiles, 355 coffee pots, and 100 Bibles. Now, citizens steal not just by pilfering, but in other ways. They steal from the government by underpaying their taxes or making false claims for disability and Social Security. And in its own way, the government steals right back. With its huge federal bureaucracy, the government steals by wasting public money sometimes. And also, I think, by accumulating debt without a full plan for repayment. Now, what is deficit spending if not actually a theft from future citizens? There is theft at work. Employees fill in false time cards. They call in sick when they want a day off. They help themselves to supplies from the office or make long-distance phone calls or pad their expense accounts or maybe even embezzle. But you know, what is more common is simply failing to put in a full day's work. Instead, in so many different ways, so many workers idle away their time, sitting in their offices, surfing the internet, sending email to friends, even playing computer games. Whenever we fail to give anything less than our best effort, we are robbing our employer of the productivity that we are obliged to give. Now, these are not victimless crimes. Employee theft of time and property costs American businesses and all of their investors more than $200 billion a year. And it affects all of us. According to some estimates, as much as one-third of any product's cost goes to cover all of the stealing that occurs on its way to the marketplace. It's called the theft surcharge, and it's a drag on our entire economy. Now, for their part, employers often steal from their workers. They demand longer hours than the contracts allow. They, as is so often the case these days, reorganize their workforce so as to maximize profits. And what happens is that the workers who still have jobs end up doing all the work that used to be done by the people who got laid off. I think that's just a more sophisticated way for companies to steal from their best employees. Large corporations also steal from the general public. Recognize that many common business practices are immoral, even if technically they are not illegal. I think it's especially true in marketing. Now, what many business people consider good salesmanship often violates the Eighth Commandment, at least in the way that the Eighth Commandment has always been taught in the church. Sometimes there is price gouging, where the laws of supply and demand are used to take advantage of people. There is false advertising. There is deceptive packaging designed to make a product look bigger and better than it actually is. I think, for example, of the boxes of, well, I won't mention the name of the company, but it's a bubblegum company that we just got in preparation for the Little League season. And it's a big box, and it's hardly even half full. It's really a way of stealing from the customer. Often it happens in sales. I think of the last time we went to buy a car. When we're making our decision, the car is touted as, you know, the greatest vehicle in the whole automotive history. Then you've made your decision to buy it, and you've signed your contract, and they start talking to you about the service contract, and it seems like the car is going to fall apart sometime within the first couple of years. And so it goes. And these practices all violate the Eighth Commandment. Martin Luther said that we break the Eighth Commandment, listen to this, whenever we take advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in loss to him. Now, earlier when I went down to speak to the children, I talked about the way that an older sibling, and not that any of them would do it, of course, takes advantage of a younger sibling in some kind of transaction. And they all gave knowing smiles. It's because we've all done that kind of thing. How much of our business in this country do you think measures up to Luther's simple standard of not taking advantage of your neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in loss to him? And there's all the theft tied up with the credit industry. There's usury, the charging of exorbitant rates of interest in order to make an unjust profit. And here the most blatant offenders are the credit card companies that charge interest these days at nearly 20%. The same sin can be committed on a larger scale by international banks that hold debtor nations in fiscal bondage. You know, the Bible teaches that the poor should receive loans free of interest, especially within the community of God's people. Now, of course, there's another side to this, which is that some people buy on credit without really intending to repay. Surely that's part of the reason why, in these last several decades, that credit card debt in this country has risen from $5 billion to, believe this, $500 billion. And the list goes on. There's insurance fraud, filing false claims, deliberate cost overruns after work has been contracted so that there's a difference between the price you actually pay and the original estimate. There is the theft of intellectual property, violating copyrights, the unlawful duplication of music and videos, plagiarism, which is a misappropriation of someone else's work. And these days there is the threat of identity theft, in which personal information is stolen off the internet and used to run up outrageous charges. There are countless ways to steal. Everyone is doing it. Well, nearly 90% of evangelical Christians claim that they never break the Eighth Commandment. What does that mean? It means that Christians have forgotten what stealing really means. The truth is that theft is pervasive at every level of human society, and like everyone else, we too are in on the take. This is not just an American problem, it's really a problem of the human race. We're a band of thieves. Well, what's wrong with stealing anyway? Like the rest of God's law, this commandment has deep spiritual significance. Because when we take something that doesn't belong to us, however we do it, we are sinning not only against our neighbor, but also and ultimately against God. Now, stealing is a sin against God in at least two ways. First, every theft is a failure to trust in His providence. Whenever we take something that doesn't belong to us, we are denying that God has given to us everything that we need, or that He is able to provide everything we need in the future. And so, keeping the Eighth Commandment really is a very practical exercise of our faith in the providence of God. I think every theft is also an assault on God's providence for others. And this is a second way that stealing is a sin against God. It robs what He has provided to someone else. I think here it's important to understand that this commandment assumes the right of ownership. By saying, "You shall not steal," God was indicating that people have a right to own their private property. Otherwise, the whole concept of stealing wouldn't make any sense. Only something that actually belongs to someone can be stolen from them. But what is the reason that anything belongs to anyone? Well, it's only because it comes from God, and we do not have the right to take what God has given to others. Now, this brings us to the positive side of the Eighth Commandment. I've been talking about what the commandment forbids, but when you start talking about the biblical view of ownership, the whole idea is not that we possess things for our own purposes, but that we receive things from God to be used for His glory. And so at the same time we are forbidden to take, we are also required to use what we do have in ways that are pleasing to God. The Eighth Commandment isn't just about stealing, it's also about stewardship. Now, a steward is someone who cares for someone else's property. And the very nature of his responsibility, he's not free to use that property however he pleases, but only to manage it in accordance with his master's intentions. And that's exactly our situation. Our possessions, we may say, are God's property. And He has given to us the sacred trust of looking after them. And, of course, it was that way from the beginning. Adam was not a property owner. He was a landlord. And like Adam, we are called to be good stewards of that small part of the world that God has given into our care. Now, let me just give several examples of what good stewardship means. It means taking care of what we have been given so as not to let things fall into disrepair. It means not being wasteful, because whenever we squander money that could better be spent on something else, we are guilty of a kind of theft. And I want to say, incidentally, that this is the problem, or one of the problems at least, with gambling. Each year, Americans spend more money on various games of chance than they do on food or clothing. Yesterday alone, $100 million were wagered on the Kentucky Derby. It's immoral for many reasons, but one of them is that it is wasteful and thus violates the Eighth Commandment, which requires us to exercise good stewardship of what we have. Good stewardship also means working hard. The Bible's very specific about this. The Proverbs teach that one cause of poverty, it's not the only cause, but one cause of poverty is laziness. And poverty, in turn, brings the temptation to steal. And so the obvious way to avoid that temptation is to work hard for honest gain. And the Bible encourages us to have the goal of becoming financially independent. The Bible says, this is Ephesians chapter 4, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful, so that he may have something to share with those in need." The whole idea of sharing brings us to the very last aspect of good stewardship, which is giving away what God has given to us so that other people will have what they need. I've been helped by a comment Jerry Bridges has made about the three basic attitudes that we can take towards our possessions. The first says, "What's yours is mine. I'll take it." That's the attitude of the thief. The second attitude says, "What's mine is mine. I'll keep it." And since we are selfish by nature, this is the attitude that most of us have most of the time, and we need to recognize that it is as much a theft as the first attitude. The third attitude is the godly attitude, which says, "What's mine is God's, so I'll share it." And as Christians, we are called to live generously, not working simply to satisfy our own desires, but also to be able to provide for others. Now, that's not to say that we can never enjoy what God has given to us. That, too, is part of good stewardship, and the Bible talks about it. But, you know, as Christians who are as wealthy as we are, we should always be thinking about how we can give to others. That starts with meeting the needs of our families, and then it extends to the church and to the global work of the gospel. And finally, it reaches out to the poor, not only in our own community, but also around the world. And if we fail to do this, to be generous Christians, then we are guilty of breaking the Eighth Commandment. Well, that stands as a warning to anyone who steals anything that belongs to God. And there are lots of ways to do that. I've talked about some of them already. I've talked about the importance of good stewardship and using our money not for ourselves, but to give generously to others and also back to God. Everything we have belongs to Him, and we have the freedom to use it in ways that show good stewardship. But if we neglect our duty, we are robbing God. I suppose most Christians would deny that they have ever stolen from God. I'm sure they deny it the way that the Israelites denied it in the days of Malachi. It's Malachi chapter 3, and that faithful prophet told the people that they were robbing God. It was a sort of sermon on the Eighth Commandment. And they were deeply offended, as people are when someone tells them that they are thieves. "How do we rob God?" they asked. And God answered by saying, chapter 3, verse 9, "In tithes and offerings you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Now, you may know that a tithe is 10%. It's one useful guideline for Christian giving. But of course, God does not operate on a percentage basis. How much we give to His work is a matter of Christian freedom. But the point is that we should always try to be giving more. And to give less than we are really able is spiritual theft. Another way to rob God is to disobey Him. to break his law. It's a way of denying him the obedience that he deserves. Every sin we commit dishonors God and steals the glory that our lives ought to give him. We rob God by failing to give him the very best of our time and our talents. All of our abilities and opportunities come from God, and they're all to be used for his glory. The Bible says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. And if that's true, then when we waste our time, when we fail to develop our gifts to the highest potential, when we fail to do everything that is in our power to do to serve God and others, then we are robbing God. Well, I want to ask you this morning if you're a thief. That's part of my purpose in laying out all of the implications, or only some of the implications of this commandment. It is to convince you that you too are guilty of breaking the law of God. You see, this is one of the benefits of studying the Ten Commandments week after week. It confronts us with our sin, because when we explore the full implications of these commandments, we discover there's not a single commandment that we can keep. And so the law condemns us. It says, you are the idolater. You are the foul-mouthed sinner. You are the murderer, the adulterer, the thief. And the law does this in the gracious plan of God so that we will see that we are guilty sinners who need the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus died on the cross and rose again to give salvation to everyone who believes in him. And what's significant for our purposes this morning is to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he died in the place of thieves. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus was crucified, two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Part of the significance of this is that it fulfills the old prophecy that the Savior would be numbered with the transgressors. And so it is that when he was crucified, Jesus was considered as a thief. This is the way Martin Luther explained it. Christ is innocent as far as his own person is concerned. Therefore, he should not have been hanged from the tree. But because according to the law of Moses, every thief should be hanged, therefore Christ himself should have been hanged, for he bore the person of a thief, and not of one, but of all sinners and thieves, for we are sinners and thieves. And therefore we are worthy of death and damnation. But Christ took all our sins upon himself. And therefore it was appropriate for him to become a thief, as Isaiah said, and to be numbered among the thieves. Now I suppose that this is a well-known fact, that Christ was crucified between two thieves. But you know, as far as God's justice is concerned, there were really three thieves on the cross that day. Two who died for their own crimes, and one who took our theft upon himself. And Luther went on to explain this by way of an illustration of a magistrate who will regard someone as a thief and punish him as a thief if he catches him among thieves, even if the man never committed anything evil or worthy of death himself. And so it was that Christ was found among sinners, not as a sinner himself, but because by his own will and purpose he wanted to associate with sinners and to take on their flesh and blood, those who were sinners and thieves. And so it was that when the law found Christ among thieves, it condemned him. It executed him as a thief. And if we are thieves, then this is our great comfort, because it means that everyone who has broken on the eighth commandment can be forgiven and be accepted by God. When Christ died on the cross, he died for thieves so that every thief who trusts in him will be saved. And the first thief who did that was one of the thieves that was crucified next to Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus gave him the answer that he gives to every thief who comes to him in faith and repentance. He said, you will be with me in paradise. Father, we rejoice to hear the words of promise from our Lord Jesus. It's only through his death that any one of us could be saved. And we give you praise for this, in a way, this great injustice that Jesus would be considered a thief. And yet we receive it in praise, knowing that he did it of his own will so that we might be saved. And Father, we pray that by that great grace which flows to us from your cross, that we would be empowered to exercise good stewardship, not just refraining from stealing, but giving freely as we have been given. In Jesus' name, amen.
All the messages we're hearing in this series are also found in Dr. Ryken's paperback book called Written in Stone. If you'd like to add these important lessons to your personal library or pass them along to a friend, call 1-800-488-1888 to request the book. We'd be pleased to send you a copy for a $20 gift to support this program. Requests and gifts can be sent directly to Every Last Word, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. When you call us at 1-800-488-1888, be sure to request a catalog of all of Dr. Ryken's Bible study resources. You'll find books, tapes, and CDs on many portions of Scripture. Well, that's all for today. Be sure to join us again next Sunday for a message on the Ninth Commandment called To Tell the Truth.